Good morning, everyone. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, what a joy it is to be just kind of closing the door behind us and the cares and the noise of the world for a little bit and just sense your presence and your word and to be bathed in it and to be fed by it and to respond to you, Holy Spirit, as you would bring application to us from your scripture always. And Lord, help us to examine ourselves. Help us to be responsive to the call that you give us moment by moment, depending on the circumstances. And may you be honored and glorified this morning as we will gather and listen to your word from a couple of more chapters of Genesis. So we give this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, some of you may not have seen my new work from a new makeup contract that I signed last week, Wednesday, and I got a good price on it. But I don't think they had too much experience because the job so far doesn't look so hot. But I fell on my face, and the Lord was with me all the way, and no damage to teeth or bone or anything, you know. And so people say, well, you got to be more careful. Well, I really planned this fall down to the nearest minute. You know, I say, okay, there are 3 minutes. I got to find something to trip over. I got to pick up speed, and I got to find a really rough surface to fall on. And I found that all, and it all came together, and bang, I went down. And a quick prayer, I think. I can't remember. It happened so fast, but it was like, Lord, and boom. But anyway, I feel great. And I can talk reasonably well as ever, which doesn't say too much, but for the Lord. Genesis chapter 25 and 26, we will finish the last narrative of Abraham today. We will see in the seventh verse of this chapter 25 that he dies and is buried. So we are moving now into pretty much all Isaac for a little bit. And Isaac is an amazing guy. You know, we don't hear so much about him. If you look at Isaac, he's, I think, mentioned less than 200 times in the Bible. And then we have Abraham mentioned about twice as much as Isaac. And then we have Jacob mentioned about three times as much as Isaac. But when you think about it, Isaac was in the land for 180 years. Abraham is only in the land for 100 years. So we have so much on Abraham, we think, oh, Abraham was there a long time and Isaac was just kind of there a short time, right? No, he was there his entire life. He never left. He was not supposed to leave and he never left. He didn't even go to Egypt. He went close to it, but he didn't go to Egypt. He never left the land. So it's kind of interesting. And what we do know about Isaac is, you know, here we're going to see a couple of lapses of faith here in the next few chapters, just like we did with his dad, Abraham. We'll see some like father, like son things coming along. But in one way, as we mentioned with Abraham, aren't we glad that they are not perfect? If they were perfect, then we would come to the conclusion, well, God can't use me. Man alive, I'm so far from perfect. I'm worthless for him because he gets the good guys. He gets guys like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And these guys are really, no, they're just like us. They do really well for a while. And then something comes along and they kind of blow it out the window in a way. But then they come back and we see Abraham is just second to none in one way in the Bible. Because when you think he believed and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and that is the pillar for our whole faith system, isn't it? Abraham. And through him, all the world will be blessed. Through his seed, the Messiah will come and the Jewish nation will come. There were no Jews. He was a Gentile, pagan Gentile. So Judaism is going to come out of the name from the tribe of Judah. But Abraham is the man that God is raising up. And we see God doing amazing things in Abraham before the law ever came. So now Judaism was all about keeping the law. Well, what about Abraham? He was outside the law, I guess, because there was no law. There was a natural law, but not the law of Moses. That won't come for several hundred years after Abraham's death. And circumcision, that's so important. Well, he was circumcised long before the law. He wasn't circumcised to keep the law. So we have all of these things here that we can kind of pick up between the lines a little bit as well as we go through. But in verse 1 of chapter 25, we now see Abraham rejuvenated after he sired first Ishmael. Well, actually, particularly rejuvenated when he sired Isaac, because he was 100 years old then, 99. But now he gets married again after Sarah's death to Keturah, and he has six more sons. So he's married for about 35, 37 years to her, and he will die at 175. So we see the names of these six sons. We don't know too much about the genealogies. Are always so beautiful and perfect, but we don't always know too much about some of these names. She bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian. Now we know about the Midianites. Remember Gideon and that whole thing with the Midianites, or 135,000 or whatever it was, and they pared it down to 300 and took them. But there's Midian, and then Ishbak and Shuah. And then the children of Jokshan were Sheba and Dedan. You say, oh, Saudi Arabia. Well, maybe that is Saudi Arabia, but it was already there, I think, before this time, because we go back to Genesis 10 on the Table of the Nations, and we see Sheba and Dedan are grandchildren of Cush, right? Well, this is a long time after this. Abraham is after the flood. Cush was before the flood, during the flood. So Sheba and Dedan, we think the descendants are in Saudi Arabia from Keturah's sons, but we don't have good genealogy in that side of through Ishmael or through the sons of Keturah. It's all focused on the messianic line, which is going to go Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and on down through David. Now, the sons of Dedan were Asherim. Now, that's a plural. That's Ashur. If you get a bunch of Ashurs, you have an Asherim. If you get a bunch of Latus, then you have Latushim. And if you get a bunch of Lums, you got Lumim. So don't get too thrown away by those names. It just means plural on the end of it. And the sons of Midian were Ephar, Epher, Hanok, Abidah, Eldaah. All these were children of Keturah. But the bottom line part here is, which is most important, is the next verse. And Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. Isaac is the son of promise here. And we need to keep our eye on that. And we need to keep our eye on him, and then on particularly his son Jacob as we go on through, because they're in the line. And they do a lot of things. You say, no way, you shouldn't have done that. But God still works it out. Just like you and I do a lot of things that don't help God out. But he still blesses through it, doesn't he? Because of his great love for us. And we'll see that in today with the birthright thing with Jacob. And then next week we'll see where we've got this deception of Isaac by Jacob and his mother. But going on through the script here, so to speak, verse 6, but Abraham gave gifts to the sons of the concubines. Now, did Abraham have concubines? Yeah, it says plural, concubines. Now, don't think of this term as being prostitutes. This is just a term like a wife, but it's a lower level wife. So I think this is referring to Hagar and Keturah. And it says he gave gifts to the sons. So I think in this case, we just mentioned all these sons. I think it's primarily the sons of Keturah he's talking about. But he gave Isaac, the son of the promise, basically all that he had, to pass it all on to him, the son of promise. Verse 6, but I said he gave gifts to the sons of concubines, which Abraham had while he was still living. He sent them eastward, away from Isaac, his son, to the country of the east. Now, again, there is this plan of God here, under effect. You got to keep the messianic line pure. You don't want it commingled with too many problems. So he's moving all of these sons of Keturah out of the area. Now, today, even some of the Jews are upset. They think this was a bad move. They should have sent us over there where all the oil is, where all the gas is. We don't have anything in Israel. Well, there's been some great gas finds and oil finds discovered now off the coast of Israel under the Mediterranean. It may turn out that Israel may have as much wealth as any of these other countries. But neither here nor there, I see Abraham keeping the sons of his second marriage apart from Isaac. Isaac is the guy that we want to kind of keep pure here because the Messianic line is coming through him. Verse 6, we read verse 7. Now we have the death and burial of Abraham. This is the sum of the years of Abram's life. Now, when I think all that he has done, could you put that in one word, the sum of his life? That's what it says here. The sum of his life in terms of time is what? 175 years. And when you see all the details and you think these men were around a long time to do all of that. Well, they were in a way 175 years, but still it's over. No more Abraham. Now we get the next one, 180 years for Isaac. And then we will go on. And I think of our lives. You know, our lives are busy. Our lives are filled with minute by minute, day by thing, things, and some good things, some bad things. But it'll all come down to the sum of our years eventually, won't it? And where are we going to be? That's the only real decision that is important in this life for the most part. Anyway, certainly the most important. So here is Abraham, 175 years old, and he died in a good old age. An old man and full, which means satisfied. 100 years in the land. He's been 100 years in the promised land. He came in at 75. Now he's dying at 175. An old man and full of years and was gathered to his people. Now, the gathered to his people is a term that's used all the way through this. In this case, there really weren't any of his people in a way that even died yet, because he's kind of like starting a new group here, right? And he's the first one because none of his direct family dies before him. But spiritually speaking, it's like he's entering into Sheol, into where the dead people go. Before Christ, you know, there was a place called Sheol. We had the good compartments and the believers, and the not so good compartments were still there today. The good compartment's been closed after Jesus' resurrection, after his resurrection. So he's in that place. He's gathered together is a term that we run into in the Bible quite often, gathered to his people. Now, if you think through a couple of examples of scripture that describe the sum of the years of Abraham, Psalm 1:1-3 would come to mind. You know, blessed is the man who walks in the counsel and so forth and all these things. And then Psalm 91, because he has set his love up on me, therefore I will deliver him. And I think of Abraham when I think of those verses as well, because that's who Abraham was. He was blessed because he was obedient, and he's just a great example for us. Verse 9, and his sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him. I'm glad those two guys, which fought for their whole life pretty much, or were separated and all, they came together at the death of their father. And they were together and buried him in the cave of Machpelah, which is before Mamre. And of course, Sarah is already there at that place. In the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar, Hittite. We had that last week where we had the details of that transaction given to us. Verse 10, confirming that what we just said, the field which Abraham purchased from the sons of Heth, there Abraham was buried and Sarah his wife. And remember, when we talked about that last week, Abraham was making a statement that he was there to stay. He wasn't going to leave. He wasn't going to go back to Syria or back to Mesopotamia or at least down to the Babylon area where he was born. No, no, no. He's going to stay in that land. So he gets buried in that land. And of course, that will be the pattern heretofore. Abraham and his wife buried. And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac. Okay, the blessing continues. The promise continues. And when Isaac dies, the promise will go on through to Jacob. But here we have this great messianic line that we follow on down through. And Isaac dwelt at Beer Lahai Roy. And we had that a few weeks ago or two or three weeks ago. That's when Hagar got put out of the house with her son Ishmael, and they ran out of water, and then they were dying, and God heard, because this Beher Lahai Roy means God who sees and God who hears. And remember, it said God heard the lad, and then Ishmael had been sent under a tree because he was dying, and Hagar didn't want to see him suffering, but then God showed him a well of water. Wow, in the middle of nowhere. So it turns out then that was named this this well, Bière Lahai Roy. And so a desolate area, more or less, but that's where apparently Isaac liked to dwell. That was where he was when Rebekah got carried back last time in chapter 24. And when they got to this place, there was Isaac meditating in the field. Now we have a little look at the families of Ishmael and Isaac. This is a genealogy of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar, the Egyptian, Sarah's maidservant, bore to Abraham. These were the names of the sons of Ishmael by their names, according to their generations. Firstborn of Ishmael was Nebaioth. Nebaioth and Kedar. We have a lot about Kedar. There was the black sheep of Kedar and so forth. Abdiel, we may have heard of these, may not. Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, Massa, Hadar, Tema. Oh, Tema gets my eyes. Remember in the book of Job, where was Eliphaz from? He was a Temanite. Now, I don't think the sons of Ishmael caused the name of the city of Tema. I think it was there well before this. I think Job is as old or older than Abraham. And now we've gone through Abraham to Ishmael and now through Ishmael on down to his sons. So Tema was already there established as a center of wisdom, in my opinion. But at any rate, we see Tema, I think it was named after him, after that city. And we see then Jetur, Nephish, Kedemah. These were the sons of Israel. No, wait a minute. I got off the wrong line there. These were the sons of Ishmael, and these were their names by their towns and their settlements, 12 princes according to their nation. So we have Jacob with 12 sons. We have Ishmael with 12 sons. And then we'll run into 12 sons yet additional times. But this was the 12 sons of Ishmael. They dwelt from Havilah as far as Shur. Remember, Shur was the place where Hagar and her son were when they ran out of water on their way to Egypt. And this says here it's east of Egypt as you go toward Assyria. And he died in the presence of all his brethren. So 137 years old. Ishmael only lives 137. His brother Isaac will live 180. So considerably more. What is it, 43 more years or something like that? 33 years, whichever it is. Anyway, longer. Birth of Esau and Jacob. Now we have the next generation coming on from Isaac. And the only sons that he will have, the only children we are know about. And the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian, of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban the Syrian, which we had last week in that great chapter 24. Now, Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. Mark that well. First, we see a couple of things there. One, we see Isaac is a man of prayer, and he's pleading with the Lord. And he's pleading with the Lord because she's barren. Now, this is 20 years after they've been married. In that culture, the whole purpose of a wife was to raise up a son for her husband, and there's barrenness. We saw barrenness with Sarah. We'll see barrenness with Rachel or Rebecca. And Rebecca we have here. We see barrenness with Samuel's mom. And so God would not open the womb at all times. So it's a good thing for us. And you know, we have all of these technologies now, and you hear about couples, they can't have children, so they do this and they do that and they do all kinds of things. I don't even understand what it is. And yeah, there's some technology to that, but we need to pray to the Lord to open the womb first, right? And maybe he'll say, I'm not going to open the womb, go get eggs and implants and or whatever the things are, I don't know. But here he is pleading with the Lord because his wife was barren and the Lord granted. I love that. I love to see prayers and the Lord answering the prayers. And here the Lord granted his plea and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled within her. And she said, if all is well, why am I like this? So she went to inquire of the Lord. Don't you just love to see praying couples? He's pleading to the Lord and his wife is inquiring of the Lord. I love it. So she went to inquire of the Lord. So as I see these the situations with barrenness and then her difficulties in her pregnancy. And I just see myself, whether you have a fall or whether whatever else you do, how quick are you to go to the Lord? The last problem you had, how quick did you go to the Lord? How long did you pray? How did you persevere in prayer? Now, I don't know when he started to pray for the barrenness, but I would imagine they had had some prayers earlier. If they were going to be barren for a long time, they probably have been praying about it, but for sure they're praying about it now. So there was perseverance there, I believe, in Isaac's situation. Rebecca, I don't know about perseverance. She's pregnant. It probably 9 months seemed like 9 years if you got them duking it out in there like they were. But I asked myself the question, how quickly do I go to prayer? How long do I pray? Am I willing to plead, to inquire on a continuing basis? Do I have in the back of my mind, well, Lord, I'm praying, I'm praying for 7 minutes now and you better fix it. I hope not, because who am I and who is he? But here we see Isaac pleading and Rebecca inquiring, and prayers were answered. Here's the answer to Sarah's prayer in verse 23. And the Lord said, so the Lord speaks back. The Lord says, two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other. And notice this, the older shall serve the younger. Wow. That's not the right order. Normally the firstborn gets all the perks, right? The firstborn is the one who gets the birthright, who gets the double inheritance. But Paul will use this as divine election. Divine election is such a great term, and it's a kind of confusing term to us because we can't even understand how God cannot learn anything because it's so far from us. We don't know anything in the future. He knows everything in the future. He knows everything. He can't learn anything, so he's always known everything from the beginning of the foundations of the world. He knows every one of you who are saved, that you would be saved. Now, that didn't mean you will be saved. It means that he knows after it happened that you were saved, because his divine election, in my opinion, doesn't force the outcome. He already knows what the outcome is. But, I mean, Judas was not, well, I didn't have a chance. I got to betray Christ. I don't have, because it's cold. I was going to do it. I got to do it. No. We still have our side of it, right? I have to receive the Lord when I have a chance, or I'm not going to receive it. Now, he knows after it's all done that I did, and he knew everything from the beginning, so he's known it all along. So divine election is kind of a difficult thing for us to get our hands around, at least it is for me. Now, it happened with Isaac and Ishmael, but there were some of the people that questioned, yeah, but there's two different mothers there. One is Hagar and one is Sarah. So that's the reason that he would pick Isaac. Well, so now Paul goes to the decision, or to the situation with Jacob and Esau, same father, same mother, still divine election. And we read in Romans 9:11, for the children not yet born, nor having done any good or evil, that this is it now. The purpose of God according to election, the purpose of God according to election might stand not of works, but of him who calls. So in this case, it would look like it's not even what they do, of him who works, or at least the work that they do, but him who calls. So I'm saved because he called me. That's part of it. I'm saved also because I agreed to be saved. I didn't say, I don't want any part of it, Lord. I don't want any part of you. I didn't say that. And you didn't say that. But the divine election. And so it goes on to say, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. So that's a kind of a hard verse for us, isn't it? Well, they all each have the equal chance. I mean, you know, they haven't even been born yet. Why would one be already, you know, in effect, cursed, so to speak, behind the other? Well, God knows. And we will see, even in today's, we'll just get into it, but we'll see a couple of glaring examples of where Esau had no love for the Lord. He had no desire for spiritual things. He was just a flesh guy. Well, the world is filled with flesh people, isn't it? And we were one of them too, weren't we, at one time? So when you look back, you can see Jacob. I can see how God loved him. Now, Jacob is almost, I think it's almost 400 times in the Bible used a lot. God loves Jacob. And that also is encouraging to me because I'm so unlovable. How in the world could he love me? Or how could he love maybe some of you? But he does, because he's a loving God and he loves Jacob. So he says, Jacob I have loved, Esau I've hated. So divine election. He is sovereign and he knows the end from the beginning. So remember foreknowledge. I think foreknowledge is such an important part of this whole idea of some of these issues that we can't quite understand. If you know that God knows everything, that it puts it all into perspective to me anyway, much better. Verse 24, so when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, there indeed were twins in her womb. For the first came out red, and he was hairy garment all over, so they called his name Esau. Esau means red or hairy, so that's a good name. Afterward, the brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau. So Jacob is grabbing onto the heel of his brother who just popped out first. His name was called Heel Catcher, because that's what he did. They named him after what he did, Jacob, Yaakov. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them, so he was 40 when they got married, so 20 years of barrenness. Now here they've got twins. But what twins they have, battling it out even before they were born. So the boys grew. Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field. He's a man's man. And Jacob was a mild man, dwelling in tents. Now, I want to dwell on that verse just a little bit. I think most of us kind of have the wrong opinion as to Esau is a pretty great guy and Isaac kind of a cunning, conniving, wimpish kind of a little guy. Well, what do you think about Job? God said he's an upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. Did you know that? Yeah, we know that from Job. What is the Hebrew word that is used to describe both Jacob and Job? It's the word T-A-M, Tam. And it does mean mild, but it also means blameless and upright. So for Job, it fits the picture there contextually, I guess, to say he's righteous and upright. Well, why doesn't it at least have some application to Jacob here, who's also given the same name? But we say, oh, he's mild because he's a good cook, I guess, and so forth. At any rate, don't make too much out of that, except don't think Jacob is such a mild, meek little fellow. And we got to really feel sorry for Esau. Because I think the more we get into this, we see, yeah, I feel sorry for Esau, but feel sorry because he's outside of God's love, because he doesn't love God. That's the reason we feel sorry for him. And his father loved him because what? He brought him good venison. I mean, us dads can really, really be motivated by our kids at times because they like to do what we like to do. So that's the child I'd rather be with than this one over here who doesn't like to do what I like to do, right? But notice we'll see parental partiality is a problem here in this whole situation. And it can be in our situation too. Now, God shows what? No partiality. Now, he's bringing us to Christ's likeness. So one day there'll be no partiality in any of us. And maybe some of you are there yet. I'm not. Still, I say, oh, partiality kind of comes out all the time in a way, but it shouldn't, because that's not Christ-like. Now, we'll see problems now developing because Isaac loved Esau more than Jacob, and Mama Rebecca loved Jacob more than Esau. Doesn't go well. So what happens to the next generation? Jacob, same thing. He loved Joseph more than the other 10 brothers, and we had that whole story there where they tried to kill him and all that and send him into slavery and all that. So beware of partiality. And we all have it, not just with our kids, but with everyone in a way. But we see the partiality coming out here, and we see some problems as a result of it. Now we'll see the account of Jacob purchasing and Esau selling his birthright, Esau's birthright. Verse 29, now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. He was tired, and he was hungry, and he was thirsty, I'm sure. And here's Jacob in the kitchen. Oh, good smells, right? You walk in there. Wow. There's that beautiful stew and cooking. And so Esau says to his twin brother, please feed me with some with the same red stew, for I am weary. Therefore, his name was called Red Stew, at least red beans, red lentil. His name was called Edom. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. Now, Jacob is a smart kid. He's a smart guy. He's a conniver. He's a schemer. He's not going to miss an opportunity to profit himself, which is a problem for all of us if we go too far with that. And I look at that. How often do I take advantage of another person's weakness? Is that a habit of mine, looking around for the weakest to exploit? That's not a good habit. No, no. And so there's part of that in here's Jacob, but I can kind of look at that two ways. Jacob knows that he is the one that God has chosen, as he must have known something about the younger will serve not the older, but the be served by the older. So he says, well, then I need the birthright. If I'm going to be served by Esau, I've got to have the birthright, because the birthright is who gets the double blessing, right? The double inheritance. On the other hand, we see now, well, what about, aren't we taking advantage of poor Esau? He's hungry here and he's thirsty. Oh, you know, would you do something like that? Well, I'll ask you this. What would you sell your belief in the lead Jesus Christ for? Would you sell it for a pot of soup? Would you sell it under what threat would you sell it under? And I mean, that's kind of a hard question to answer. I don't know what it would take for me to give that up. I'd like to say nothing. And I think it's something we can make a decision today on. The answer is no, nothing's going to come that would cause me to give up my faith, as opposed to, well, I'll see how it goes. And then I get in a real mess over here. And then I said, well, I got to decide. Now I can't make that decision under that duress, because it's like impossible. But I've already made it now. So that's the answer. Never, none, no way. But this isn't what happened to Esau. Esau says, look, I'm about to die. Well, you know, that's an overstatement. You don't starve to death in one day. And you don't die of thirst in 1 hour, two or three. But he is hungry. So he says, I'm about to die. So this is the way he looks at it. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. I bet Jacob was really surprised at that. You know, it's like, I'll make an offer. I know they won't take it. And here he takes it. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then Esau ate and drank and arose, satisfied, and went his way. And then it says this, thus Esau despised his birthright. Who? How many do you know that despise Jesus Christ? How many do you know that despise anything about Christ? They're not in a good position, are they? Now we read about what the Bible says about his reaction here, or about what he did in Hebrews 12, verse 16, 17. Here is Esau being held up to be like, not, we don't want to be like Esau, because it says, lest there be any fornicator or profane, meaning godless, person like Esau. So the example in the Bible of a godless person is Esau. So don't feel too sorry for Esau. I mean, you feel sorry for him because he's godless, because look what he's missing. But this is his decision. That's who he is. He has no desire for spiritual things. Who for one morsel of food sold his birthright, for you know that afterward when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. He didn't care about the birthright. He just wanted the double inheritance for the property and stuff. He was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, although he sought diligently with tears. So here we see that transaction here, and it's, again, the same reminder. Are we motivated too much by the flesh and not enough by the spirit? That is always the problem, isn't it? Our flesh is always making demands, and you can't have it. You can't walk in the flesh and walk in the spirit. You have to walk in one or the other. And so you end up walking in the flesh, you end up walking in the unbeliever category, you end up in the spirit, you end up his. But which is more valuable to us? Verse 1 in chapter 26, now we'll see God's promise being passed on to Isaac, Abraham's promised Abraham passed on to Isaac. And we'll see like father, like son with Isaac and Abimelech again. A repeat of what happened twice before with Abraham will now happen with Isaac in terms of my wife is my sister. False statement. So verse 1, there was a famine in the land. Sound familiar? 100 years ago, same thing. Famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Now, this is not Egypt. He didn't cross on over into Egypt. Gerar is still in Israel, far south, not too far from Egypt, but it's not in Egypt. So Isaac was obedient to the fact that he didn't go into Egypt, but he went too close to Egypt, and then he stayed there, which he shouldn't have. He got in trouble there. Verse 2, then the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt, live or stay permanently in the land which I shall tell you. So Isaac is disobeying that as his father disobeyed it. They were told to stay in the land, I'll provide for you, right? Here he says, live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land and I will be with you and bless you. So remember that, believer, whatever you're going through, look to him. Primarily and initially and only as your final source of help, because he's the only one that can help you, right? Really. He's the only one that could help you eternally. No thing that the world can do is going to help you eternally, because it's everything we see is going to pass away. What we don't see, spiritual reality, is the eternal issue. Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. I will be with you and bless you, for to you and your descendants I give you all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. Wow, here, even though Isaac has been disobedient, the Lord, right in his grace and mercy, comes right up following this up and passes on the whole promise of Abraham to Isaac, reminding him, hey, you're the promised man. You're the promised one here. All these promises I gave to your father for him and his descendants, I'm now giving to you and for your descendants. Amazing, amazing. And he goes on, verse 4, completing this, not only to bless other nations, but to have descendants without number. I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. That's the whole Abrahamic covenant right there being given on to Isaac, and later as we'll get to Jacob, it'll be given to Jacob as well. But here it's being passed on, promise given as an oath to Isaac. It was first made basically to Abraham back in chapter 12, 15, and 17. Now, I think of what all that God is giving Isaac there. That is amazing. And then you wonder about yourself, maybe. Man alive, Isaac got a lot. He got everything. How much did you get from the Lord? Everything. So how thankful are you? I don't know. My life isn't going the way I would like to see it. I got the shortcomings here and there and over here, and I got this problem and that problem. And man, I'd like to be in Isaac's role and just have everything given to me. I think everything's been given to us already, right? Wow, we've got eternal life forever. Jesus said, if you live and believe in me, you shall never die. So everybody unsaved better worry about death. But we don't die. Think of that. He's taken the fear of death away from us. There's no reason, because of what Jesus has done for us. Now we'll get back to obedience here in verse 5, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge. So we say, well, I can remember when Abraham kind of messed up. Yeah, but he still was obedient, generally obedient. He's obedient on God's side. He was obedient to my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Now we're going to switch a little bit here and just focus now on the next sin of Isaac. And it's with Abimelech or Abimelech. Remember, Abby's father, Melech is king. So that's father king. So you can pronounce it however you want. So Isaac dwelt in Gerar. Remember, that's down near Egypt, but it's still in Israel. And the men of the place ask about his wife. Oh, does that sound familiar? And he said, she is my sister. Yes, that sounds familiar. For he was afraid to say she is my wife because he thought, lest the men of the place kill me for Rebekah because she is beautiful to behold. So all we have to do is to go back to Abraham's times. The same thing, just names are changed. Instead of Rebekah, it's Sarah. Now, this is actually a little bit more of a whopper than what Abraham told, because Abraham, at least, Sarah and Abraham had the same father. They had different mothers with the same father. So she was a half-sister. So he told half-truth, half-lie. Well, Isaac come along is all lie, no truth. She's no sister to him at all. Now, she is married to, she's from his brother's line, but she's not his sister. So this is definitely a lack of faith here. And it's so much like father, like son. You know, I heard Gail Irwin say one day, which was, he says, I spend all my time teaching my kids table manners. And every time we go to a restaurant, they eat just like I do. But isn't that true? We do so much like what we see in our parents. We're such a model. And it's not just parents. It's to the world. The world sees you and watches you. And we'll get to a little bit later on where the statement will be made by Abimelech to Isaac. I see the Lord in your life. Now, I hope there's enough of the Lord in my life for people to see it. And I hope there's enough of the Lord in your life for people to see it. Because it changes lives, right? Because it wants them to have what we have. To have Jesus. To have the Lord. That's why he still has it here. Has us here, isn't it? Verse 8. Now it came to pass when he'd been there a long time. Now he just didn't. This isn't the next week. This is a long time. That Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, looked through a window. And there was Isaac showing endearment to Rebekah, his wife. Now that endearment, you can imagine what that is. It's so intimate that he knows it's his wife. So you can fill in the details there. And it's been a long time. So what's happened? God has been protecting her all this time, just like he protected Sarah and kept her out of the harem of Abimelech, another Abimelech. It's a title like Pharaoh years before. Long time. Then Abimelech called Isaac and said, quite obviously she is your wife. So how could you say she is my sister? Sound familiar? He gives the same answer his dad did. Because I said, lest I die on account of her. And Abimelech said the same thing the other Abimelech said. What is this you have done to us? Now, again, remember we just went through that a few weeks ago. When a pagan has to redress or rebuke a believer, that's kind of the pits, isn't it? It's supposed to be the other way around. We're supposed to be setting the example, not being corrected by the pagan. But here is another instance of this lapse of faith, and this is what happened. Now, Abimelech said, quite obviously, she's your wife, so how could you? She is my sister because I said I died on a Calvary. He said, what is this you have done to us? That's exactly the same words, I think. I may have a reference here. Yeah, Genesis 20, verse 9. And Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us? And then in verse 26, the second time, 10a, and Abimelech said, what is this you have done to us? So what does the son say? What is this you have done to us? Even the words are there, aren't they? The same words. Like father, like son. So we went through that before. Tragic when a man of God is rebuked by the world. I just pray that that never happens to us. It should always be the opposite. Verse 11. So Abimelech charged all his people saying, here's a capital offense now. He who touches this man, Isaac, or his wife, Rebekah, shall be put to death. Now that's pretty good protection, isn't it? When the king of the country says, anybody that touches him or touches her, she'll be put to death. Capital offense. Verse 12. Now we see tremendous blessing here to Isaac again. More blessing. Then Isaac sowed in the land. Now, where he got that land, I don't know, because I don't think he bought it, but probably leased it or whatever. Anyway, sowed, and he reaped the same year 100-fold. Wow. This is the only time 100-fold is used in the Old Testament. Obviously, it's a first use. First use in the Bible is always important, I think. And it's given 6 times in the Bible. The other 5 are all in the New Testament. And typically, it's used with 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. The top level of fruitfulness, basically. And here, he's got the top level of fruitfulness given to him by the Lord, 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him. He began to prosper, verse 13, and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. Same words with Isaac being brought up prosperous. Now we have that passing on through the son of promise to Isaac, and he is very prosperous. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants. So what happened? The Philistines envied him. Now, we see a problem there with the well. Wells are very important in that part of the world because they're so dry and it's so hard to find wells. So the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which Abraham had dug in the days of his father and filled them with earth. Now, there's different opinions on what's happening here, but what I think has happened, you know, in Abraham's time, there were fewer Philistines than they are now with Isaac. And then when, by the time we get to Joshua, there's a lot of Philistines. Time of David, a lot of Philistines. And so to keep anybody coming into the Philistine country, they figured, we'll just stop up with the wells. You don't have any water, you can't come in. To kind of keep guard zone, border zone. But here is Isaac living there now. Now, he really not supposed to be there for very long, but he's still there. But he does something really good. He starts digging him back out. Starts digging him back out and renames him what his father had named him. He departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham, his father, for the Philistine to stop them up. After the death of Abraham, he called them by the names that his fathers called them, as I just said. Now, before we get to new wells he's going to dig on his own, I believe, in verse 19, just a moment on stopped up wells. This is such a great application if you think it through. Wells provide water. Water is life. Water is also, in a way, used as a description of the Holy Spirit. So we need wells. We need wells of water. We need wells of the Spirit coming up. We need that, don't we? So on a church level, you can see it happening, and you can see it happening in churches, nothing but individuals. You can see it on the individual level. You can see many churches which have gotten stopped up. Their wells have gotten stopped up. The Holy Spirit has been choked off. It's all organization now. It's all plans. It's all demographics, and it's all do as the big guys do, and we'll get more people, more clever advertising and so forth. But the Spirit's stopped up. The wells are stopped up. And so where's the power in that? There's none. Where's the power in my life if I'm not living by the Spirit? There's no power. There's no difference from the pagan world if I stop up the well. So what do you do to get them unstopped? Well, you dig them out. Actually, there's two ways. There's one, you go dig more new wells. And as you're digging new wells, also reclaim the old wells. Now, we have that, for example, like in the first letter to the church in Ephesus, where it says, I've seen your works are really good, but you've lost your first love. What? Return to your first love. Get back close to the Lord. Get back in prayer. Get back in the Word of God. Get back in more worship and praise. Get closer to Him, and those wells will get percolating again, right? But we see this type of thing here. So here's Isaac, kind of, it seems to be he's moving away from the coast. And as far as every time he moves away and uncovers a well, then they want to take it. They're not filling it up again. He's got the well producing now, and they want to take the well. So they keep taking the wells. He keeps moving away, But he keeps digging. And for a while, he's digging the old well. But then eventually now, he'll get to a place here called Rehoboth. Actually, in verse 19, we pick it up. And I believe these are new wells he's digging. Also, Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found, here they found, a well of running water. Now, that's really rare if you find a spring of running water. They found a spring of running water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, the water is ours. So he called the name of the well Esek, because they quarreled with him. Now, he didn't fight over that well. I would have fought over that well. The well of Esek, a well of quarrel, because they quarreled with him. So what did he do? Then they dug another well. And they quarreled over that one also. They called its name Sitnah. Sitnah means hatred or enmity. So here's two wells that they've dug, and they're productive wells, and still Abimelech's guys, the Philistines, are taking them. So he doesn't fight on that one either. Now he moves on a little bit further. He moves on from there and dug another well in verse 22, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, or spaciousness, because he said, for now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. So I love that example there, how he would continue to dig new wells rather than just take a stand and fight. Notice what is the result now. He's going to leave in friendship. In fact, they're going to seek him out. So he didn't leave as an enemy, a conquered enemy, and had to, you know, destroy all kinds of people and everything. He just kept building, drilling, or digging new wells. He was a well digger, wasn't he? Then he went from there up to Beersheba. Now, Beersheba is where he came from before he went down to Gerar, and probably Beersheba is a better place because it seems like the Lord wanted him there, because what happens? There he went to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him, what? The same night. Wow. And said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servants Abraham's sake. So here is again a repeat of the promise to Isaac on the same night that he moved back to Beersheba. So notice the connection of obedience to God's availability. Notice the connection to God's appearing, or to God speaking. The reason he doesn't do that all the time is because I moved away from him. I need to get back to him. I need to be close to him. And when I'm close to him, that's when we sense his presence. And when we sense his presence and are seeking him, then we hear from him, don't we? So here, that same night, he hears from the Lord. And what does it say? Why did you go down there? You shouldn't have sinned. You shouldn't have talked about the sister, your wife, and all. No, he just blesses us. He's just a blessing God. I am the God of your father, Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. Mark that deep into your heart. He is loving you. He's loving me. He is saying, when you're afraid, and anytime, do not fear, for I am with you. Why is that so hard for us to remember? Why is that so hard for me to read and remember? Because I take my eye off of him and I start to look at myself, and then I got all kinds of problems, right? But do not fear, for I am with you, is what he continues to say. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. So, question, how aware are you, how aware am I of the connection to my obedience to the nearness of God? And I'd love it. I love it. But then I find myself, I seem too far away. I wasn't as close as I was last month or last week or whatever. And he hasn't moved. I've moved. I've filled myself up with some things that, wells that I shouldn't be filling them with, because there's nothing there. But notice what he does. I love it. So he built an altar there. Are you quick to worship God, especially when you see, well, good news, bad news, really, but particularly when you see him giving to you? He built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. And he pitched his tent there. So he's going to stay there. And there he dug a well. He's still digging wells. But now he's up in Beersheba. He's a long way away from the Philistines. Well, not a long way, but I mean a considerable distance. Now, what happens? The enemy comes to see him. Then Abimelech came to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, one of his friends, and Phicol, the commander of the army. So notice, there could have been great confrontation. You could have had hatred there, never to see each other again, a Mizpah kind of a thing where they put the stones up, Laban and Jacob, and they were never to contact each other again. But he is a peaceful man and a patient man and a loving man, Isaac is. And so he just keeps moving away, digging wells without confrontation. And now they come, the enemy comes to see him. And look what they say. He asks them, verse 2, why have you come to me since you hate me and have sent me away from you? That's a reasonable question. Now, notice verse 28. Underline it. If you don't underline anything else in your mind, we have certainly seen that the Lord is with you. Wow. Think of all those people you've been witnessing to, or maybe you, whatever, and maybe they're very hostile, or maybe they aren't interested at all. If they see this in you, or can they see this in you, we have certainly seen that the Lord is with you. Can that be said of me? Can that be said of you? Can it be seen the Lord is with you? So what do they say? Let us now make an oath between us, and let us make a covenant with you. We want to be one with you. Why? Because we see the Lord is with you, and we want to be close to you. Basically, they're really saying we want to be close to your Lord, aren't they? Just think what that is saying. Rather than trying to force somebody into salvation with words and all kinds of things when they're not interested, so to speak, if they see Christ is in you, they are going to come and they're going to want what you have. Isn't that the ultimate for all of us? Let us be an oath between you and between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you that you will do us no harm, since we have not touched you, and since we have done nothing to you but good and have sent you away in peace. You are now blessed of the Lord. So they kind of make them sound like they're part of this, but it's really just the Lord, isn't it? You are now blessed of the Lord. So we want to make a treaty. We want to make a covenant. I just think that is such a strong statement there. So he made them a feast, and they ate and they drank. Then they arose early in the morning and swore an oath to one another, and Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. Isn't that a way to live with your neighbors? Wow. Verse 32, and notice this. It came to pass again the same day. We have this God moving so quickly in these cases. It came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him about the well which they had dug, and they said, we found water. Amazing timing of the Lord. Same day. So they called it Sheba. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. And of course, we know from the earlier account that could be translated the well of the oath, or it could be translated the well of seven. So the last two verses for today, Esau, 40 years old, took wives, pagan wives, Judith, daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. So 40 years old, he marries a couple of pagan women, and we see here again his tolerance of carnality and his indifference to the spiritual. He wasn't looking for a godly woman. He just probably wanted to look at some women that were pleasing to the eye. I don't know. But they were a real problem for Isaac and Rebekah. We read in verse 35, they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. You know, I guess in a way, there's nothing kind of, well, at least it's a very painful thing when you have a child marrying the wrong person, right? And too often it happens, unfortunately. But here was a situation where these were his two wives, but they were nothing but a grief to Isaac and Rebekah. Well, next time we'll get into the deception now of Isaac by Jacob and the flight of Jacob from his brother, chapter 27. You know the story well, but we'll see what we can learn from it. And as we look back over today, there's a lot of things we could bring up, but there's not any, just one is a huge thing, I don't think, in a way. We see the importance of prayer, Isaac pleading, Rebekah inquiring. We see the beginning and some problems with parental partiality, where Isaac loves Esau more and Rebekah loves Jacob more, and we'll see this played out more next time. We see the importance of spiritual things. Esau saying, hey, I'm about to die. What's a birthright? What's something spiritual to me? Didn't mean anything to him. And then we see like father, like son with the she is my sister situation there with Isaac as it had been with Abraham. And we see Isaac's peace and patience as he would move and dig more wells and finally got to the point of where they didn't quarrel over it anymore. And then it was such a beautiful peace and patience kind of getting together. And more than that, the witness that they wanted the Lord and they saw the Lord in his life and they wanted that. I hope that happens to every single one of us, that they're seeing the Lord in us and they want our Lord. They want that peace, that joy that only comes from the Lord. And then we see the connection of obedience with God's appearance. When we're close to the Lord, full obedience to the Lord, then the Lord appears. That's when the Lord is near, right? And we see the blessings just flowing from him because he's such a loving God. Father, we thank you for this time in this word. Just help us to glean from it and help us to apply these things as you would lead by your spirit as we should respond in Jesus' name. Well, let's stand and sing. And I don't know if we'll have music this morning or not because I've been having some problems, but we'll pray we have music. And we are going to have Great is Thy Faithfulness, O God, my Father. So let us sing here with this, if we may.
Great is Thy Faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not, Thy compassions, they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever wilt be. Great is Thy faithfulness, great is Thy faithfulness, morning by morning new mercies I see.
Father, we so thank you for your faithfulness, how great it is. Oh, may you be seen in our lives today, Lord. We ask for your help. In Jesus' name, amen.